Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And we are still in Genesis chapter 17. We are still looking at verses basically 1 through verse 16. And I want to keep on just talking about where we left off on our last class. And it's basically El Shaddai and the number 8. And once again, I just want to mention this, that the whole context of the circumcision on the 8th day is El Shaddai and the name change, okay? And while I was looking at the passages this morning, I was thinking about Sarai's name being changed to Sarah. And this is what kind of came to my heart, came to my mind, and I basically jotted these comments down. The circumcision, the operation, listen, of God is for all. Because circumcision has to do with the 8th day. And it is... circumcision is basically the cutting away of the flesh, the removal of the flesh. All right? And this is for all, whosoever will. I go on. Because it is inward, not outward. The true circumcision is inward and not outward. The outward is just a sign that testifies of the greater. Okay? That's all the outward is. It is a sign to testify of the greater. We got a couple of verses right here. Romans chapter 2, verse, let's start with verse 28. It's verse 28 and verse 29. I must have wrote my, give me a second here. Oh, I am not in the book of Romans. That's why. Okay. Not the book of Revelation, but the book of Romans. Excuse me. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God does this, brothers and sisters. God performs this circumcision. We do not. Man does not. The true circumcision, God performs. It happens at the moment of new birth, brothers and sisters. At the moment of new birth, listen, the flesh was cut off. The spirit remains. It is not I, but Christ, from the very moment of new birth. The heart is to come by the work of the Holy Spirit to this very reality in the person of Christ. See, Abram, the God of glory, appeared unto our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, that is, Ur of the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Haran. When the God of glory first appeared at that very moment for Abram, because his name was Abram during that time, it was indeed not I but Christ, not I but the God of glory, not I but the Lord. From that moment onward, the Lord was leading Abram in a journey, if you will, of the heart. bringing the heart of Abram in knowledge, where he had brought the soul in reality from the very moment when the God of glory first appeared. And during this juncture, during this passage in time, God begins to make this reality known in himself. That's why he reveals himself as El Shaddai, the only one who could do it, the only one who could ever do it, the only one who did it, who is able. Okay. Another passage, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, that is in Christ, I love this, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, made without the physical, made without the natural hands, made without that which is found in the temporal realm. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, remember, the removal of the flesh, the cutting away of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Okay. Another passage, Colossians. Still in Colossians, but this time chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, circumcision, and have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, all outward, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, outward, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The true circumcision, brothers and sisters, and I was thinking about this. Sarah was the only, is the only, Sarai, the only woman in the Bible who had her name changed by the Lord. The only one. Happens during the same time when the first male, the first man, had his name changed of the Lord. Abram, the Abraham. With the whole context of being circumcision on the eighth day. To me, brothers and sisters, this means basically this. The change, the circumcision, is for all. The salvation of God is for all. Whether male or female, Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. In whatever time, in whatever place, in whatever situation, in whatever condition, because before one is born again, brothers and sisters, we know that the condition of the soul is one of dead, no life present. Now, we do know that Jesus brought that condition of death to death, but the soul that is not born again has not yet received life. Purpose of God to receive life. Purpose of God to receive his Son, that the Son may have his inheritance. Genesis chapter 17. The seed having his inheritance. But once one receives the Son, Christ, the Messiah, now, brothers and sisters, in Christ, There is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile. But Christ is all and in all. And yet the testimony here is for all to receive. Now, of course, the circumcision was specifically for the males, the head of the house, to continually be reminded, an outward sign, to continually be reminded of the greater circumcision that took place, the greater covenant, the eternal, everlasting covenant, to make that known in the household. But this change, brothers and sisters, is for all. That's why Sarai's name was changed as well. Had to have been. Had to have been. Right here, the heart of Abram, by the working of El Shaddai, is being directed and submitted unto the knowledge of God. Remember, not Abram, but Abraham. The eternal knowledge, the eternal wisdom, the eternal understanding who Christ himself is what the heart of Abram, by the work of El Shaddai, is now beginning to be submitted unto. Sarai as well. Not Sarai, but Sarah. And remember, the basic meaning of this, brothers and sisters, it is not I, but Christ, who liveth in me. Not my ability, but the ability of Christ, the Messiah, El Shaddai, who liveth in me. And so, what I wanted to mention, were from some of my supplemental class notes from class 105, where we were talking about Psalm 119, and I can't remember if I made this, if I mentioned this study Bible or not, what they said, but and I'm not sure if I covered these. I don't think I did. I don't think I covered these passages from the Easton's Bible Dictionary, but I'm going to read this. I'm going to go ahead and read it, which launched this little mini search, I guess you could say. This is the Jewish Study Bible for Psalm 119, the first paragraph of my copied notes. I have Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm. And then it goes on to say, why the author chose eight, the number eight, rather than a more common number like seven is unknown. And that got my attention. That got my attention. So I did a search with the number eight. And once again, I'll read my commentary. Oh, gosh, yeah. I'm adding that to my commentary. I'm constantly adding to my own commentary. Here's my commentary for Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, for the number 8. It's Strong's number 8083. It is an adjective, masculine, singular. I love that. The number 8 is the number of the new, who Christ is. It represents the new, that is, new creation, new man, etc. is in Christ himself, the Messiah himself. Not flesh, but spirit. Not temporal, but eternal. Not below, but above. Not I, but Christ. The number eight is the resurrection. Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, when we were born again, we were not born. No one could be born again until Jesus died on the cross, until he was buried, and until he rose again. No one could be born again until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are born, we are birthed of the resurrection, who Christ himself is. Remember? The risen Son coming to take possession, rightful possession, of what is rightfully his inheritance by birth. It is his birthright. This, brothers and sisters, is our soul. Now, of course, we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, who is Christ himself. Going on. That's a lot said right there. Our true inheritance, brothers and sisters, who is Christ himself. And so when I did that search with the number 8, I came across this in Easton's Revised Bible Dictionary for the word 8. I think there were like 38 passages where he had made comments concerning the number 8. I didn't copy all of them down. I read all of them. Man, I just copied the ones that really got my attention. All right. Here's their first one. The Ark. Noah's Ark. A building of gopher wood. It goes on. It was intended to preserve certain persons and animals from the deluge, from the flood, which God was about to bring over the earth. Here we go. It contained 8 persons. This is Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It contained 8 persons. Why not 7? Why not 9? Why not 10? And please understand, I am not playing with words. I am not playing with numbers. Jesus said, "They are they that testify of me." It is a full and complete testimony of Christ himself, who is the resurrection. Okay? The ark contained 8 persons. The ark brought them from and all creation below to a new creation above. Remember, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the heart of man was evil continually. None righteous, no, not one. Oh, wait. Noah was righteous in the sight of God. And so Noah builds this ark, and then they all come to Noah. A whole entire creation comes to Noah, 2 of every kind. The testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, 2 of each kind, comes to Noah. That's an entire natural creation. An entire creation comes to Noah into the ark. They enter in through the door. Judgment comes upon the ark. And it rained on the ark, brothers and sisters, as it rained on the whole entire earth. Judgment coming upon the ark. Judgment comes upon a whole entire creation, humanity, kind, seed, everything. First seed, Adam. Everything brought to death. Judgment, death. Now, that which is dead must be buried. We know that the waters continued to rain down, buried the whole entire creation, buried the whole seed of Adam, buried everything. And as everything was being buried, the ark rose above as the waters rose high above the earth. The ark settled upon a mountain, not a valley, but a mountain. And Noah and those who are with Noah in the ark finally open the door and step out into a new creation. The Ark, Testimony of Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful. The next passage that I copied was concerning Isaac. And I know I've probably made mention of this before. I'll just, you know, mention what he mentions here. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old, as we find in Genesis chapter 21, verses 4 through 7. And of course, Isaac is the first one, the first 8-year-old male to be circumcised recorded in the scriptures. Now we know that in Genesis chapter 17, after God says, all the males shall be circumcised, then they go and they circumcise all the males. But the very first 8-year-old to be circumcised, recorded in the scriptures, is Isaac. And that is, brothers and sisters, with purpose. Because you have the Father, the true Father, remember, not Abram, that's Abram, not Abram, but Abraham, the true Father now, with his only begotten Son, Isaac, who is a testimony of Christ, the Messiah. Concerning Isaac, the Lord tells Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom you love, Isaac. Isaac, brothers and sisters, we know is a type, is a testimony of Christ himself. Circumcised on the 8th day when he was 8 days old, circumcision, once again, is the cutting away of the flesh. Ishmael is the product of the flesh. Ishmael was first. The second man, the Lord from heaven. The second, this is Isaac. We're not there yet in Genesis, but we will come to see that Isaac, who is a testimony of Christ, will indeed be offered to God, the Father offering up his only begotten Son in obedience to God. All right. The next passage in Easton's Revised Bible Dictionary was that I found that was very interesting to me was Jesse. And I'll just go ahead and read what it says. He was the father of 8 sons, the youngest of whom was David. This we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. Now remember also, when Samuel went, listen to this, Saul was the people's choice, represents the flesh. Saul was the people's choice. Give us a king. The Lord told Samuel, give them what they want. David is the Lord's, here we go, anointed Messiah. Oh, this is tremendous. We know that when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, because the Lord said, go to Jesse, of his sons, I have selected mine anointed, basically. We know that Samuel went to Jesse's house, and the Lord, listen, rejected 7 sons of Jesse. They represented a natural creation. They represented a natural man. They represented a man with his heart submitted to the flesh. And then, of course, here you have Samuel. Well, they're all rejected of God. Tells Jesse, do you have anyone else? Oh, yes, we do have. There is one more son. There is one more son who is the eighth. And Samuel says, bring him here. And when he shows up, the Lord says, anoint him, for this is the one whom I have chosen. The eighth is the Lord's anointed. David, as we know, is a beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, a man of blood, a man who fought the battles of the Lord, who defeated the enemies of the Lord. Jesus says, now is the prince of this world cast out. It goes on, the phrase stem of Jesse is used for the family of David, as that's Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1, and root of Jesse for the Messiah. This we find in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. I'll read these in a second. And I know the other one was in Romans somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. I've got to refer to my other notes here. My Spanish notes. I'll just leave them out because apparently I'm referring to them a lot. And also Romans 15, verse 12, which basically Paul is quoting Isaiah 11. All right, so let's just look at Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. All right, Romans chapter 15, verse 12, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. The Messiah. I love the way Easton wrote this. And of the root of Jesse for the Messiah. This is beautiful. The root of Jesse for the Messiah. Beautiful testimony of Christ. All right. The next one. Yes, seven. That's just so awesome. Seven sons in a house rejected. Seven representing a natural creation. A whole entire natural creation rejected. A creation of the flesh rejected. Remember Noah and the flood? The thought of man is continually evil. There's none righteous here. No, not one. Except one. Whom God alone hath chosen. With whom God alone, listen, makes covenant. Covenant. Yes, brothers and sisters, covenant with Noah. And covenant with David. Covenant with Abram and his seed, singular, masculine, who is the Messiah. This This next word that I found where the word eight showed up, with once again with Easton's Revised Bible Dictionary, we're still in there, was Elisha. Now the name Elisha means God is salvation. Now I know they have here God his salvation, but if you look up the word Elisha and you search it out in dictionaries and lexicons, you'll find out it basically means God is salvation. All right, so what he has here, what Easton's Bible Dictionary has here, is, and for some 7 or 8 years, and that's where the number 8 is, for some 7 or 8 years, Elisha became the close attendant on Elijah, till he was parted from him, till Elijah was parted from him and taken up into heaven. Till he was parted from him, taken up into heaven, and now the spirit of Elijah does rest upon Elisha. The spirit, listen to the way I say this, brothers and sisters, the spirit of resurrection is upon Elisha. Elisha was one who was a witness of the resurrection, brothers and sisters. That was the whole issue. The whole issue. If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so. If you see me, an eyewitness of the resurrection. Therefore, Elisha walked in the power of the resurrection and the power ability of another. It is not Elisha, but the resurrection. The understanding that the heart, the knowledge of the heart of Elisha was submitted unto the resurrection. This is tremendous. The next passage, gosh, yes, Elisha walked in the power of the resurrection. Oh, this is tremendous, brothers and sisters. His heart submitted unto the truth. His heart submitted unto the eternal knowledge. His heart submitted unto the eternal wisdom. His heart submitted unto the eternal understanding. His heart submitted unto reality as God knows reality to be. The next passage where in Bibles, in Easton's Bible Dictionary, Revised Bible Dictionary, where the word eight shows up was in the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's just go ahead and read it. The Feast of Tabernacles, the third of the great annual festivals of the Jews. It is also called the Feast of Ingathering. That's in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. The third of the great annual feasts of the Jews. That was Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 through 34. All right. It goes on. It was celebrated immediately after the harvest in the month Tisri. Now, I went ahead and looked that up. The word Tisri, T-I-S-R-I. I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it right. I looked it up in Easton's Bible Dictionary because I was there already. It says this. The first month of the civil year and the seventh of the ecclesiastical year. me, that was like the beginning and the end wrapped up at one time. The first month of the civil year and the seventh of the ecclesiastical year. And then it says, it says, see Ethanim, and that has reference to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2, which is basically Solomon's dedication of the temple. It goes on, it says, called in the Assyrian inscriptions, Tasaritu, T-A-S-A-R-I-T-U, Tasaritu, that is beginning. It goes on. And the celebration, back to the Feast of Tabernacles, it goes on. And the celebration lasted for 8 days. Why not? It lasted a whole entire week and the first day of the next week. No. The celebration lasted for 8 days. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. It goes on, it was at that time of this feast that Solomon's temple was dedicated. That was the Ethanim. And once again, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2, goes on, this feast was designed to, number one, be a memorial of the wilderness wanderings when the people dwelt in booths. That is Leviticus chapter 23, verse 43. I love that. Memorial. A memorial, a reminder, brothers and sisters. We're going to get to that in just a second. This is very important. Forgive me, I'm jotting a thought down before I forget it. So once again, it was this feast was designed to, number one, to be a memorial in the wilderness of the wilderness wanderings when the people dwelt in booths, Leviticus chapter 23 verse 43, and number two, to be a harvest thanksgiving, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 9 through 18. Now. Remember, during the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and dwelt in booths. Let's look at the context. Here's all the children of Israel in death, in bondage, in Egypt. They cannot escape. They cannot do anything to escape. Even Moses tries to bring deliverance and cannot. By his strength, with man, brothers and sisters, it is impossible. They are in the bondage of death, can do nothing. Of course, Moses comes back in the strength and ability of another, El Shaddai. The Lord revealed himself as the Lord, Jehovah, who is still, brothers and sisters, El Shaddai. We know that he came back. The Lord said, take a lamb. The lamb appears. The lamb comes into the forefront. The Lord did many miracle signs and wonders. They're still in bondage in Egypt, all pointing to the one to come. And this, brothers and sisters, are the summation of all the signs, miracles, wonders. They are all pointing to him for us, him who has come, who is come, for them at the time, for the one who was to come. During that whole time, they are still, though the miracle signs and wonders are happening, they're still in death, they're still in bondage, they're still governed by Pharaoh. But now, the Lamb appears on the scene. The Lamb comes into view. They take the Lamb, just as the Lord says, kill the Lamb, kill the Passover, put the blood of the Passover on the doorposts and lintel. It is the cross, brothers and sisters. It is the cross. They enter in through the door. The angel passes over, goes throughout the whole entire land of the dead, where the angel sees the blood. The angel acknowledges death has already come to this house. Judgment and death has already taken place. Goes to the next house. Oh, there's no blood here. That means judgment has not yet come. So, and death comes. When one died, brothers and sisters, all died in him. That was the confession of the Egyptians. We be dead men. So then that which is dead must be buried. Here we go. The Red Sea. We know that all Israel went into the Red Sea. In testimony, all Egypt followed them. What is dead must be buried. And only Israel came forth, came out in resurrection. We know this. All Egypt, the armies of Egypt, died buried in the Red Sea. The Lord said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Let my son go, speaking to Pharaoh, that he may serve me. Now, during this time, the Lord tells Moses to tell the children of Israel the following. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. Here, here, here. Now, if there was a specific here, it doesn't really matter. You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how that I bore you on eagle's wings unto myself. Brothers and sisters, the Israelites who were in the wilderness were in resurrection. Though their natural feet were still found in the temporal realm, in time. In reality, the testimony of the resurrection, in reality, the testimony was that they were found in resurrection. This, the Feast of Tabernacles, a memorial, a remembering of the reality that they were in resurrection and that now they were to walk in resurrection. That was the whole issue when they were in the wilderness. The miracles, the signs, the wonders that God gave all pointed to the one who was in the midst. And because he was in the midst, they were before the face of, in the presence of, the one. Christ Jesus himself. The rock that followed them was Christ. Brothers and sisters, the glory of God was present, whether they realized it, acknowledged it, or not. A cloud by day, a fire by night, the glory of God was present. And they were, in testimony, in type, in resurrection. Now they were to walk in the truth, walk in the light, walk in reality, walk in Christ. where the Lord had brought them in reality. How I brought you with eagle's wings unto myself. Keep this feast to remind you of this reality. And see, I know I've shared this in just a few classes back. We know this. There were those who did walk in the truth. There were those whose hearts were submitted unto the truth, unto reality, unto the Lord, and not submitted unto the carnal mind, unto the mind-dashed square understanding, knowledge, wisdom of man, which is complete ignorance and darkness. Moses was one. Joshua was another. Caleb was another. Phinehas. There were several brothers and sisters. The Lord, having brought his body unto the resurrection, unto himself, listen, in resurrection, desired that his body would now walk in truth, that their hearts would be submitted unto the truth. Of course, this was all a testimony with the children of Israel and the Feast of Tabernacles in the wilderness. This was a testimony of the reality that would come in the person of Jesus Christ. Because once again, no one could be born again until the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, of God's anointed, of God's chosen one. Because I mentioned this, I've got to make this comment because I mentioned it in my Spanish class. Of course, let me look at my notes. I did not print these notes off where it says this. These were my own notes. And I will probably have them, these verses, though they're incomplete, these passages, I'll probably have them on my website. If I can find them, I'll share them right now. Well, yeah, here they are. It's basically this, and you can search them out. Like I said, it's an incomplete list of verses, but basically this is it. We've been looking at the circumcision on the eighth day, and I've said that the eighth day represents the resurrection, the glorified Messiah, the glorified Christ, the glorified anointed of the Lord, the glorified Son of God, Jesus. He was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. We know this. He was crucified the day before the Sabbath. That's why the religious leaders went to Pilate and said, you got to do something, break the bones of the men who are still hung on a cross because we're going into the Sabbath. And so, of course, we know that they broke the bones of the ones on either side of Jesus, but when they saw that Jesus was dead, they broke not one of his bones. In fulfillment of the scripture, Jesus once again crucified on the day before the Sabbath. The next day, Jesus crucified the day before the Sabbath. The next day, the Sabbath, Jesus is buried in the burial in the tomb. The following day after the Sabbath, the women come to the tomb. And the angels say this, Day one, the crucifixion. Day two, the burial, which is the Sabbath. The following day, the Sabbath. Remember, the natural creation, 7 days. God rested on the seventh day. Oh, this is just tremendous. I've got to mention this. The natural creation, you can look at this in Genesis. God creates a creation in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Man he created on the sixth day. Christ was crucified on the sixth day. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, that man who is crucified is buried. When one died, brothers and sisters, all died. An entire creation came to an end in the person of the Messiah. And now, brothers and sisters, the women came to the tomb the day following the Sabbath, which is the eighth day. And the testimony of the angels is he is not here, he is risen. The eighth day is the resurrection, brothers and sisters, who Christ himself is, who the Messiah himself is. When we are born again, we are birth of the resurrection, of a risen Messiah, of a glorified Messiah. And now the Lord gives the scripture to us, if he gives signs, miracles, and wonders to us, brothers and sisters, if he gives anything for us who are born again, it is to direct our heart that we may behold the one who is come and the one unto whom our soul has been brought the moment of new birth. We are born again of an incorruptible, glorified seed who is the risen Messiah. The eighth. A new creation, brothers and sisters, who Christ himself is. Outside of time, outside of the temporal, outside of the carnal. Yes, there's no flesh there. Cut away. The eighth day. Of this one we are birthed, my brothers and sisters. This is not of our doing. It is the operation of God in Christ Jesus. So that's all I had for this class. Please present all this to the Holy Spirit, because he is truly our only teacher, that he would take that which he desires to take from this class, from wherever, from whenever, from however. For it is, if it is of God, it is without doubt designed of God to direct our heart unto the person of the Messiah, his Son. And that the Holy Spirit would take that which he desires to take, prepare the ground of our heart to be directed unto Christ, that our heart may come by the work of the Holy Spirit in knowledge, in wisdom, in understanding, unto where our soul has been brought in reality, as I bore you on eagle's wings unto myself, the moment of new birth. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you all in the knowledge of Christ his Son, who is the Messiah. Amen.